Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. If you'd like to open your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, do put up your hand, and someone will bring you a Bible to look at. We're going to continue this series in looking at the life of Joseph. We're at Genesis 45, and I expect as you have been listening to the talks, and I expect even as you listen to today's talk, you will have questions. And questions, we really encourage questions. We really encourage you to think about the things that you read in God's Word. And one of the best places to ask those questions and discuss those questions is in your small groups, in your communities. And if you're not part of a community, do come to the connections point. If you are, there's some Joseph studies, I think, that Rosie's prepared. And do pick up your Joseph studies to continue looking at this amazing account of what God is doing in a family. So Genesis 45 says this. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Make everyone leave my presence." Remember, his brothers are before him. They don't know who he is. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt, and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterwards his brothers talked with him." Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the extraordinary work that you did in Joseph's life and in the family of Joseph. And Lord, we thank you that you're the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we pray you'd be doing an extraordinary work in our lives. Lord, in the lives of our families. Lord, in the life of this church, as Steve prayed. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Last week we were looking at the subject of reconciliation and the question of how do you put a broken family back together. How do you reconcile broken relationships? And that's extremely relevant to all of us, not only because we live in a city with a lot of brokenness, in a world with huge conflict, huge brokenness, but as we saw last week, we actually all have an amazing amount of brokenness in our own families. There are no perfect families in Holland Road Baptist Church. There's a lot of brokenness and challenge. And it's even more relevant than that because of whose family Joseph represents. I wonder if you can remember, Joseph's family represents someone or something. It's the people of God. Ultimately, the church. And in my experience, the areas I've experienced most hurt, most brokenness, are firstly in my own family, and secondly in the church. And do you know what? A lot of people are surprised at that. People say things like, you know, they get married and they say things like, I just didn't know marriage would be so hard. Or I didn't know family life would be so challenging. I didn't realize there was all those difficulties ahead. Or perhaps most surprising of all, people say things like this. I didn't expect to get hurt like that in the church. Brokenness and pain. Do you know, those are the thoughts I'm sure Joseph had. He experienced his greatest brokenness, his greatest betrayals from his own family, who were also the family of God. In fact, we see verse 1, yet again, just Joseph just struggling to control all these deep emotions he's having. And look, Joseph could no longer control himself before his attendants. He cries out. There's so much that's happened in his life. So much pain, so much anguish that's taken place that he can't control himself anymore. Do you know what it is to feel like that? To feel kind of overwhelmed with emotion, to weep, to cry, as Joseph cried. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with hurt and brokenness and betrayal? What is the solution to brokenness? That's what we're looking at over these weeks. You see, our culture says if you're experiencing brokenness, what you should do is you should blame and you should replace. You see this pressure every time someone in authority makes a mistake, don't you? What's the call? Resign. Resign. We need to, you know, you get the kind of the Alan Sugar, you know, you're fired. You make a mistake. You're out. We need someone new. You see it every time a marriage is struggling. If you're unhappy, leave. Find someone new. Nearly half of all marriages are now expected to end in divorce. Do end in divorce. Blame and replace. And the reason blame and replace is so attractive is firstly, because it can work for some time. You know, when you blame and replace in relationships or in church or wherever you do it, you constantly meet new people, a new relationship, a new church. And usually when we first meet people, they seem good. Why? It's because we don't know them very well. Yeah, but when we start to get to know people, you suddenly discover how flawed they are. You discover brokenness. And often people then say, well, I'm going to move on. And a cycle can carry on, just moving on, moving on. And the reason that cycle often carries on is because it preserves another illusion. The illusion that the problem is always out there, always with someone else. If you blame and replace, you never have to confront where the true brokenness lies. You never have to confront where some of the biggest problems are, which is here with ourselves, our own brokenness. You never see your own need to repent, as we were looking at last week. And I really do encourage you to listen to last week's talk, because this week is like second part of this subject we're looking at. You see, as you read around the life of Joseph, blame and replace is exactly what you'd expect in this situation. A new beginning for Joseph. I mean, surely this family has had it. Surely it's just too much has happened. Surely it's over. But we know that's not what happens, is it? That is not God's way. God does something extraordinary. This family, after more than 20 years of separation and brokenness, gets put back together. And not just put back together in the way that it was, but it gets healed and reunited into this amazing place that it never was before. Because God comes. Because God gets involved. And the question I want us to look at this morning is, how does that happen? How does something that's so broken get fixed and put back together? We saw last week that the foundations are true repentance and true sacrifice. But this week we're going to look at just one thing. One thing that's right at the heart of how to make life work. Right at the heart of how to make any relationship, any marriage, any church relationship work. It's right at the heart of Christianity. And it's what R.T. Kendall calls total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. In fact, he's written a book on it. And there's a few of these available to buy at the end of the service if you want to get a copy of that. It's one of the classic books on forgiveness. So helpful. What is forgiveness? Another great writer, Tim Keller, writes this. In its most basic and simple form, this teaching is that Christians in community are to never give up on one another, never give up on a relationship, never write off another believer. We must never tire of forgiving and repenting and seeking to repair our relationships. In Matthew 18, Jesus was asked, how many times by Peter, how many times should I forgive? And Peter says, seven times. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. It's like, all the disciples are stunned. Really? That much? This kind of endless forgiving? Do you know, I think one of the problems with forgiveness is that very often we think we've forgiven someone when we haven't really. It normally comes from a failure to receive true and total forgiveness ourselves. You know, instead we spend our lives in kind of guilt and regret, kind of loaded down. Just we've got this picture of someone loaded down. Just carrying stuff. Carrying rubbish. Or maybe this morning you just feel loaded down. You're just carrying stuff. Carrying stuff that's been done to you. Carrying stuff that you have done. My prayer this morning is we would come to be able to understand, to receive, and then to be able to give to others total forgiveness. That we would know what it is to have our burdens and our rubbish lifted off us. What does total forgiveness look like? Well, let's look at this amazing example of Joseph. Here's the first thing about total forgiveness. Total forgiveness bears the cost. It bears the cost. Try imagine the scene. The brothers, they're before the governor of the whole of Egypt. They've been found with this stolen cup that's worth a fortune. Kind of caught red-handed. And Judah, one of the other brothers, has just offered himself in exchange for Benjamin, who is going to be enslaved the rest of his life. And so at the very least, the brothers are expecting to lose one of them. They're expecting to lose one brother. They're before this governor who seems pretty unstable as well, doesn't he? He's been doing kind of extraordinary things. One minute he's kind of being really kind to them. Next thing, there seems to be really odd stuff going on. Gets stranger now, doesn't it? He tells everyone to leave, except the brothers, and then he breaks down in front of them. I mean, just imagine that. Imagine the kind of Queen of England doing that. Just bawling his eyes out. Crying out, wailing, so that look, everyone hears him, even outside of the palace. They must have been just like, what is going on? He has lost it. What's he going to do? Is he going to kind of, you can just imagine off with their heads coming out any minute, can you? He seems very, this is a kind of very kind of unstable situation, it seems. What happens next then gets even more extraordinary. In fact, it leaves them speechless. and terrified. Verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. I mean, they were not expecting that. I mean, you could just imagine their joy. We sold Joseph. You're Joseph. How are you governor of the whole of Egypt? I mean, and everything starts to click into place. This is like one of the most dramatic moments in the Bible. The one they've sold into slavery, the one who they thought was probably dead, is now not only alive, but is ruler over everything. And that is supposed to make you think of someone else who was dead and is now alive and is ruler over everything. The point of Joseph's story is to point us to Jesus. Okay? Keep that in mind as we go through these verses. They rightly think the game is up. We're caught. Found out. Here's our brother who we betrayed and sold. Terrified. Look, verse 3. They were terrified at his presence. No surprise. What will he do? Verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And they're thinking, yes, oh no. Yeah, we sold you. And now do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. What? Where's the punishment? You know, where's the rebuke? I mean, where's the, you really hurt me. You should feel really bad for what you did. Don't be distressed. Don't feel bad for what you did. Why does he do that? This is the reason why. Because Joseph had totally forgiven them. No accusation. Total forgiveness. Now, I've called this point bearing the cost. Because this is no small thing that Joseph does. You know, if anyone has seriously wronged you, you know that sense you have that they should pay for what they've done. Surely they should pay for their sins, their crimes. We try to make people pay by, you know, shouting at them, making them feel bad, ignoring them, hoping something bad will happen to them. Surely you've got to feel bad if you've done something wrong. You see, here's the thing with forgiveness. If you choose to forgive, the debt doesn't just disappear. Let me try and illustrate this. If someone borrowed my windsurf board, some of you know I really enjoy windsurfing. That's worth quite a bit of money. If they were to borrow that and they were to break it, I could either make them pay for it, or I could forgive them, which is unlikely. I could forgive them and I could pay. Do you see, in either case, someone has to pay. Even if I choose to forgive, I have to pay. And whenever you forgive someone, you are choosing to pay down the debt yourself, whether it's you are paying for a breakage, or you're paying with your reputation, or you're paying, taking on the hurt that's come your way. When you forgive, someone has to pay. Either you make them pay, or you pay. You suffer, bearing the cost. You know, Tim Keller writes this, forgiveness is always extremely costly. It is emotionally very expensive. It takes much blood, sweat, and tears. When you forgive, you pay the debt yourself. Why does Joseph weep? Verse 2. Why does he weep in this way? Well, we're not actually told. But it could be that he weeps for the same reason that Jesus weeps in the Garden of Gethsemane. The same reason he cries aloud on the cross. Yes, because he loves the brothers, but also because of the pain. All the pain that he's absorbing, the cost of forgiveness. Do you know, sometimes it can feel so hard to forgive. It can feel like something has to die in you. You know that feeling? To let go of that thing. And that is right. Someone does have to die. Someone did die to make forgiveness possible. Jesus died. Took the punishment, bears the cost on himself to bring us to God. Judah, you know, Joseph, he moves towards his brothers in love and he forgives them totally. And notice this, he says, verse 4, come close to me. He said to his brothers, come close to me. Do you know, a clear sign we haven't forgiven is when we want to avoid someone and just keep them at a distance. Instead, Joseph declares, he says, look, I am your brother. I'm your brother. We have that relationship back. Rather than disowning them, he says, look, I belong to you. You belong to me. And this is what God does as he forgives. He says, come close. And Jesus says, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. You're my brothers, my sisters. You know, God says, I'm your father. I love you. I want you near me. That's what total forgiveness does. It comes close. It restores relationship. God does not stand at a distance from you. You know, sometimes we can think, oh God, how could God want to come near me? Why would God want to be near? Surely, I know I've repented. I know I've done that. That is the foundation, remember. I know I've repented. But surely God won't want to come near me, at least for another year. No, God says, total forgiveness draws near to us. Do you know, in most cases, the reason we can't forgive is because we've forgotten or never even realized that the forgiveness that Christ has brought to us. Do you know, our ability to forgive is connected to our understanding of Christ's forgiveness for us, what Christ has done. Do you realize what Christ has done for you? Do you realize the extraordinary cost? You know, total forgiveness does not ignore how serious sin is. It says it's so serious, it costs the life of the Son of God. But that life has been given. It's done, it's paid for. Jesus invites you. He invites me. Come close. Come close to me. You know, an unforgiven heart always struggles to forgive. But when you become aware of what Jesus has done, it releases you. Releases you. You know, forgiveness, if unforgiveness doesn't just trap other people, it traps you. And when you forgive, it's so releasing. I don't know if you saw the program last night of the lady who'd been through the Gestapo camps and the Nazi death camps. And it was all about, the title of the program was all about the woman who forgives, the woman who forgave. And in that program, she said she didn't expect the impact it would have on her when she forgave those who had done such terrible things to her. Total forgiveness bears the cost. Secondly, and finally, total forgiveness. It looks to God. It looks to God. You know, Joseph had come to such an important realization that transforms all his kind of understanding of his life, really. Everything that's happened. It enables him to forgive. And it's this. Even though these kind of terrible things have happened. All of his life, every part of it has been under the control of God. Everything that has happened has been under God's purposes. And that those purposes are ultimately for good. And he drives this home time after time because the brothers are going to struggle to believe this, and we're going to struggle to believe this too, okay? This will be probably something you're going to discuss in your groups. He says this time and again. Look, verse 5. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Verse 7. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. Verse 8. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. I mean, this is huge. The reason Joseph says his brothers should not feel guilty is not just because their sin has been forgiven, it's past, and they've got a chance for a new start. It is much bigger than that. The reason he says they shouldn't feel guilty is because God has used their sin for good. I mean, this is extraordinary. This is like too good to be true from the perspective of the brothers. You'll be really clear here, and the Bible is really clear. God does not do evil. What they did was wrong. Repentance is a foundation, as we saw last week. But they don't need to dwell on the past. They don't need to look back with regret, because God has used all that they've done, even all their mistakes, for good. I mean, this is just amazing, isn't it? Not only are they forgiven, but they're being told that all the mistakes they've made, all their terrible actions are contributing to, look, verse 5, to save lives, to preserve a remnant on earth. Verse 7, to bring about a great deliverance. This is better news than they could possibly have dreamed. It's so big, this truth. This is what the theologians refer to as the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. You know, when we come to Jesus, God not only forgives us, he is using everything we do, everything we've done, for our good and for his glory. Steve prayed this verse earlier, Romans 8:28. We know that in some things God works for the good of those who love him. It doesn't say that, does it? We know that in what? All things. What do you think all means? It means all. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, there are two perspectives on every event in life. On the one hand, you have kind of human mistakes and brokenness and blind forces of nature. We see that. We see that perspective. It's really obvious. We can see that. But there's another perspective that's much harder to see. And Joseph sees it. It is the perspective of God, the perfect will of God. Joseph realizes that God is at work in all the mess and all the brokenness, and that God is so big, so great, that he even uses the work of his enemies to do and to fulfill his purpose. God's hand is far greater and far more significant than ours. Joseph realizes that even in his most painful things in his life, he can trust God. Joseph points us to Jesus. You see, we see this truth most clearly expressed at the cross. We see this again in the Garden of Gethsemane. Derek Kidner writes this. Jesus accepts his betrayal, another betrayal, done by wicked men. He accepts his betrayal as the cup that God has given. You see the two perspectives. From one perspective, the cross is the work of wicked people. But from another perspective, the cross is the work of a sovereign God who is able to take the worst crime that has ever been committed in the history of mankind and turn it to bring the greatest good, the saving of many lives. Amazing. This is one of the reasons, by the way, it's so foolish to oppose God. Do you know, even as you oppose God, you will ultimately do his will. You will fulfill his purposes. You might just, though, exclude yourself from them. Do you see the warning here? In verse 11, I will provide food for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. There's this invitation to come. There's this invitation to have this reconciliation. But there's a warning that if they don't come, if they don't stay, they will become destitute. You do have to come to God to receive this forgiveness. It isn't a given. This isn't just total forgiveness for everyone, anywhere, at any time. This is for those who come to God and receive from him. Those who repent and believe. But when we do that, yeah, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to learn to surrender to God. To say to God, you know, when we, you know, I struggle with this. I really do. But when we get to those places, we go, God, actually, no, you are in control. God, I can trust you to bring good out of all of this mess, and even the mess that I'm bringing to the situation, it is so releasing. It expels worry. You know? It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful because, you know, instead of saying, you know, God, this is, you know, this has got to happen this way. God, you've got to do this. Oh no, God, that's happened. How is this possibly going to work out? You can say, God, this is so painful. I'm really struggling with this. But thank you, God, that you are going to bring good out of this. Even if it's 20 years before I see it, I know that, God, you will bring good out of this thing. Do you know, we can't mess up God's plans. You so often we're trying to kind of sit in God's chair, aren't we? There's a chair here. You can't see it. We're trying to sit in God's chair. You know, God, you've got to do it this way. God, you've got to do it that way. You've got to do, oh God, this has happened. And God's like, get out of my chair. Get out of my chair. I'm God, you're not. And I'm much better at being God than you are. I'm so great, so big, so wonderful, so amazing that I can take even your worst mistakes and weave them into my amazing plans for your good and my glory. God is so amazing. When we look to God, when we take our eyes off ourselves and our problems and say, God, I trust you. Oh, when faith arises, wow, you then get a people who can do this total forgiveness thing. You get a people who realize that they've been forgiven so much. Oh, they're in such a safe place though, because God has said, draw near. Our future's secure in him. I don't need to worry. God has got it. God has got me. Artie Kendall says, conversion is giving you more than you ever dreamed of. More than you ever dreamed of. Joseph says, I'll provide for you, to his brothers. Do you know, we shouldn't be surprised when we encounter brokenness in our families and in the church. The issue is, how we'll deal with that brokenness. Will we blame and replace? Or will we do this extraordinary God way of total forgiveness? Will we bear the cost and instead trust God, the King of the universe, to work his purposes out? Do you know, we're only better do that if we come to the one who took our blame. If we receive ourselves this total forgiveness, then we can begin to show that to others. Let's pray together, shall we? Perhaps this morning you need to kind of take your hands off. Let God show his power and his love in your life. Perhaps this morning you know what it is to feel like that cyclist weighed down with rubbish and guilt. I'm just going to pray a prayer that asks for forgiveness. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness this morning. You might want to echo these words in your heart. Lord God, I'm so sorry. So sorry for the things I've done. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for total forgiveness. Thank you that you say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're just struggling with guilt at the moment, it might be something recent, might be something way back. Small thing, big thing. I'm just going to encourage you, just with every head bowed, just to raise your hand. And I'm just going to pray that God would just remove any sense of guilt from you. Just raise your hand now. You've just got a sense of guilt. Lord God, you see these hands that are raised. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would remove any sense of guilt. Total forgiveness. I just speak the power of the name of Jesus over these lives. Lord, we know the devil loves to accuse, but we thank you that Jesus has forgiven us totally. Total forgiveness. And just encourage each one of us just to put our hands out in front of us. Just an act of receiving. God would just want you to receive his forgiveness. Imagine it like a gift, God giving you forgiveness. Forgiveness. Clothed in righteousness, God says. He does not see your sin. He sees the Son of God who died for you. If now we're just going to turn our eyes, as it were, to this second aspect. We move from receiving to showing forgiveness. Perhaps you need help this morning to forgive. Total forgiveness to others. I know this is a big thing for many people. Lord God, we pray for your help. Again, if you just need help in this area, just raise your hand. Every head's bowed. It's okay if you've raised your hand already. I'm raising my hand in all these things. Lord, help me to forgive. Lord, even as I've just received forgiveness, Lord, help me forgive totally. To hold nothing against that person. to, Lord, want the best for them. Lord, change our hearts, I pray. Amen.